We're turning to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Let's open our Bibles there. Let us hear the Word of God as we read together. I want to read the whole chapter. And hope that doesn't sound come across in the wrong way. It's a lengthy chapter, but it's a very important chapter. I want to read the entire chapter with you. Let us heed and hear the word of God. Daniel chapter 10, verse number 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, and the time appointed was, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. And the Lord will bless the reading of this marvelous portion of his own precious word for his glory, for his name's sake. Once again, to that 10th chapter of Daniel, which I read with you earlier, Daniel chapter 10. And we want to look today at some of this chapter, so we're turning to it. Can we bow together in prayer? Let's take these moments now to seek the Lord, to call upon Him, to give attention to the things of God as we wait here before Him this morning. Let's all unite our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee and into Thy courts above in the name of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou wilt abide with us, Thou wilt bless us. As we do so, give help by the Spirit. Give times of refreshing around the Word. Speak on to our hearts. Give us insights. O Lord, open up this chapter, this marvelous chapter to us. We thank Thee for what we find in it of Christ. And we pray that He will be seen, that His voice will be heard, that we will know the touch of heaven, even as we gather ourselves unto Thee. Give us help, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, and for His glory and for His eternal praise. Amen and amen. Now, the 10th chapter of Daniel brings before our minds the final visions that the prophet was given by the Lord. The visions continue not only through chapter 10, but also through chapters 11 and 12. That means that these three chapters form one unit, one section of the book, and they should always be viewed together. So when you come to the end of chapter 10, you must keep on reading right on through to the very close of the book at the end of chapter 12. The first verse of Daniel 10 is a prologue or an introduction to these chapters, these final chapters. You will notice that Daniel in verse 1 writes in what is called the third person. He's writing, but he writes in such a way as if it were somebody else who is writing. So he writes in the third person. He gives us some details in this first verse about himself and about the background with regard to the giving of these visions that run on through these three chapters. And then you will notice that from verse 2 on through this chapter, he speaks in the first person, because verse 2 says, "In those days, I, Daniel." That's how you know the difference. Now it's the first person. "In those days, I, Daniel." In that direct manner, he tells us as we read these verses many details of what he saw, what he understood when he had this vision that's brought before us, and the impact that it made upon his own soul. Now the focus in verse 1 is immediately on a revelation that was given to Daniel of a certain matter. In verse 1, we find these words: "A thing was revealed unto Daniel." You'll find the word "thing" three times in that verse. But the interesting thing is, and there I use it in this sense, but the interesting point is that that word "thing" also may be read "word," or also maybe read "matter." So that's why I want you to understand it. It wasn't a thing in some nebulous way or some loose manner. It was a certain matter. Let's read it that way. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a matter was revealed unto me. A word was revealed unto me." And so get that, child of God. He's speaking here of a certain matter. And then the word "revealed" means uncovered. And it brings out strikingly the sense of what's going on here. Here's Daniel, and in his own soul, the Lord visits him, and a matter or a word is uncovered or revealed to Daniel, something of the most of the utmost importance for him and God's people then, when he lived, but also for the church of Jesus Christ right through to the very end of the age. Now, certainty is stamped upon this matter that was uncovered to Daniel. Because you will notice what he goes on to say in the center of the verse. "And the thing was true," or "the word was true." And that could be read as well: "True was the word." True was the word. And so it rings with certainty. This matter is not something that is nebulous, uncertain, something that may happen or not happen. Is absolutely certain. "True was the word," Daniel says. Of course, that's always true of every part of the Bible, but we're dealing here with what Daniel was shown on this occasion. is marked by certainty, is also this revelation is marked by clarity. You notice the very closing words of the verse. He understood the thing or the word, the matter, and had understanding of the vision. And so as Daniel received this revelation, it was stamped by certainty, but it was also stamped by clarity. Clarity filled his mind. He understood, he grasped what was being shown to him. Now, Daniel felt deeply what he had been shown or what was revealed to him. Verses 2 and 3 make that very clear. These two verses indicate that for a period of 3 weeks, Daniel went through a time of mourning and fasting. As we will see later, he's actually in prayer. But here he is, greatly perturbed by what was shown to him. And so he gives himself to prayer. This is a remarkable point. He is a very aged man. Remember that the Babylonian captivity of 70 years length is now up. It has ended. It has ended a number of years before this. So it's over 70 years since we meet Daniel in chapter 1. Then he is a young man. I suggested to you when I started this study that he was a teenager at that time. I believe that is right. That is how we understand what's written there in Daniel 1. A young man, a teenager even. And now over 70 years have gone by, so he is around, as I said earlier in one of these messages, he's around 90 years of age. And what he saw, he was moved thereby to go to the Lord in prayer. What I want you to notice in passing today, as brethren and sisters, his spiritual powers have not diminished. An old man, but immediately he goes to prayer and he prays for 3 solid weeks on this occasion, as these verses make so clear. Notice something striking in that first verse again. Just look at these words with me. A thing, a matter, a word was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. This is interesting. There's his Babylonian name. Daniel's writing, remember, and he refers to that Babylonian name. He brings it in now for a number of reasons. He brings it in because the Babylonian Empire, remember, is gone. And so by using his Babylonian name, it's a reminder that what the Babylonians had done and what they had schemed against him, Daniel, and his friends, it came to nothing. And now that kingdom no longer exists. But even more than that, it tells us again that Daniel hasn't changed. Can you say, child of God, that maybe with the passing of 10 years or 20 or 30 or 40. I'm not sure whether there's anybody here today who's saved for 70 years. Think about it that way. But whatever the number of years since you first came to know the Lord, are you the same now as you were then? Because Daniel is. That's another matter that's found here by his use of his Babylonian name. He attests to the fact that he is the same person as we meet in chapter 1. Whom the Babylonians tried to change by giving him this name, Belteshazzar, a pagan name. And he had to use it, of course. He was forced to use it. It was put upon him, imposed upon him. But Daniel never changed. And now, 70 years later, he can say Belteshazzar, as it were, in sarcasm and in scorn. They didn't change me. I'm the same man as I was when I was a youth, when I was a teenager. And the 70 years, therefore, have not changed him. And how marvelous to see that over all those years, he has maintained his testimony. And that comes out because he begins to pray. And that's the salient thing about this chapter. Daniel gets down before God. He's still mighty in prayer. That's the evidence he hasn't changed. And so he gives himself to prayer. And we now have this old man, this man who remains true to God, faithful to God, a man whom the world couldn't change, a man who couldn't be influenced by pagan society and by pagan philosophy. He remains as he always was. And now we see him getting down before God to seek the Lord in this marvelous prayer. Here's a reminder to us today of the need for men who don't change. Christians who are the same year by year and onwards in their lifetime, who will never be altered by the world, but who remain faithful to the Lord and to his cause and to his kingdom, and who give themselves to prayer. Now, quickly, I want to look at this prayer, the motivation for this season of prayer. And it again is really found in verse 1. And this is a very important verse, verse number 1. I said a while ago, it's really the prologue, the introduction to all that follows, and so it is. And in verse number 1, notice these words. It says, the time appointed was long. That's a vital piece of information. The time appointed was long. Now, the two words, time appointed, if you had a Hebrew Bible before you now, and you knew Hebrew, you would find that there is one Hebrew word that is translated time appointed. Just one Hebrew word translated time appointed in our English version. And the translation's fine, but it has other meanings. And those other meanings are army or host or even warfare. And I want to read it that way. Look at verse 1. It says, the thing was true. True was the word. And the warfare was long. You see, Daniel was shown something, according to verse 1, that disturbed him. And that motivated him to get down before God and begin to pray. And here's what it was. He saw in this revelation, as verse 1 says before us, that the warfare was long. He was made aware of a warfare, one that was going to be a long, drawn-out battle. And actually, in verse number 1, we are being shown that the word that Daniel received on this occasion was in relation to what I want to call the battle of the ages, the long battle of the ages, the great warfare. That's the sense of the word. The warfare was long. The great warfare that rages between the powers of light and the powers of darkness, between God and Satan, between Christ and Belial. This is what Daniel is shown, and this is why he gets down to pray. He's shown that there's a warfare that is long, and so he gets before God to pray. Actually, Daniel, in this revelation, is watching the vision. It's before his eyes, this thing, this word that God shows him, this matter that he brings before his servant's mind in this remarkable way. Daniel sees it. Daniel's watching it. This is why he's so disturbed. This is why his heart is agitated. This is why he gets down to pray for 3 weeks. Now, follow on with me. It's already raging. Look at verse 1 again. What's the date in verse 1? In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a matter was revealed unto Daniel. And so the word came to Daniel in the third year of Cyrus. Now, Cyrus was the Persian king who came to the throne when the Babylonian Empire fell. And Cyrus was the person who made the decree that the Jews were free to go back to Jerusalem, to their own city, and rebuild the house of God. In Ezra 1 verse 1, we have the corresponding verse to what I have just said, what's in view here. Ezra 1 verse 1 says this, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation. And the proclamation was to the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. Now remember, folks, we have covered this already in these studies. That is how This is what happened when Babylon fell. Immediately upon Babylon falling, in the very first year of Cyrus, he made this decree, go back to Jerusalem. It was God at work. Because God had said, 70 years you'll be in Babylon, and then I'll bring you home. And God took a heathen king called Cyrus, and he stirred his heart, and he made him utter that decree, and all came to pass. Oh, the great God we serve, never forget him, because this all happened because he is a great God. But that's what's in view here. So the first year of Cyrus, that all took place. And now 2 years later, for it says here, in the third year of Cyrus. So 2 years have gone by since the decree was given, and the people of God returned to Jerusalem. And 2 years later, the word comes to Daniel that those who had gone back were in trouble. This is the warfare. This is what Daniel sees. He actually has revealed to him by God. Now, get the geography of this. He's still in Babylon. He's hundreds of miles from Jerusalem. But God tells Daniel, your people who went back 2 years ago are in trouble. And if you turn now to Ezra 4, you will see what I mean. Ezra chapter 4. And this is important. Ezra 4, as we think about this warfare, this battle. Ezra chapter 4, verse number 4. It says, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Now these are the people who have gone back, remember, from Babylon. And now they're facing these different strategies of the enemy to stop them in their building of the house of God. And so verse 5, they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purposes, or their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so the warfare already has commenced. These saints are facing great opposition. And that is a pointer to the battle of the ages, as I call it. The battle of the ages, the warfare between God and the devil. It's in view here. And what we're seeing today in Daniel 10 and tying in these other scriptures. Now, let me show you where Christ, what his place is in this battle. Because as Daniel, please go back to Daniel 10. As Daniel prays, something happens. So verses 2, 3 describe this man of God getting down to prayer. And then verse 4, and on the 24th day of the first month, that means he started to pray on the third day of that month because he's prayed for 3 weeks, 21 days. And so he's prayed for 21 days, and now something happens. I was by the side of the great river. Then verse 5, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man. And I will come back to this later. But all I need to say now at this point is this is Jesus Christ. This certain man. Daniel prays and Christ comes to him. Now, I said I want you to see where Christ comes into this battle. Go to verse number 12, please. And here's this certain man, this is the Lord Jesus, and he speaks in verse 12 to Daniel, and he says, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. And so the Lord is speaking here, and we got the words that the Lord said to Daniel as he appeared to him by that river, Hiddekel, and as he speaks to Daniel, the very words that he said to Daniel are brought to our attention. And they are wonderful words, they are most interesting words, and they are very important words. And you need to follow very carefully with me through this. As we look at the Lord's place in this battle. Because remember, this is what moved Daniel to pray. He's in a battle. The cause of God back in Jerusalem is in a battle, a warfare. And Daniel prays and the Lord appears. He reveals to Daniel that from the very first day of those 3 weeks, he had heard Daniel's prayer. Look at verse number 12. He says, fear not, Daniel. Notice this child of God. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, Thy words were heard. What words? Well, we don't know because we don't read of any words of Daniel in verses 2 and 3. But the point is, in verses 2 and 3, he's down before God and he's praying. And now the Lord Jesus appears and he says to Daniel, from the very first day, Daniel, your words were heard. He says, Daniel, don't be afraid. Why was Daniel afraid? Because he is afraid. The Lord wouldn't say to him, fear not, if he isn't afraid. He's afraid. He's afraid because of what he has seen. The warfare, the long warfare that has begun. And now the Lord says, don't be afraid. He's also afraid as well because he's been praying for 3 weeks and seemingly there's no answer. If you were praying every day for 3 weeks for some particular matter, I guarantee you long before the 3 weeks would be up, you would begin to wonder, has God even heard me? And Daniel must have been thinking that way. You see, that's one of the burdens of the saints in prayer. Seemingly, prayer hasn't been heard just because it has not yet been answered, or the answer hasn't been received at once. And isn't that true, Christian? You can relate to that. You may have been praying for something, not maybe for days or weeks, but for years. And now you're wondering, or you've done it many a time, have I ever been heard? Did God hear me? Take encouragement from this. Unknown to Daniel, from the very first day he began to pray, his words were heard in heaven. I'm reminded there of Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, who was praying along with his wife for a son. And an angel came to Zacharias, as you read in Luke 1, and he said to Zacharias, Zacharias, fear not. Thy prayer is heard, child of God. If you have gone to the throne of grace on God's terms, that is on the ground of the atonement, over a matter that was laid in your heart, and the prayer has not yet been answered, fear not, because your prayer has been heard in heaven, and God will answer that prayer. Let us not forget that. The Lord comes, he appears, he tells Daniel that from the very first day, his prayer had been heard and was going to be answered. And another thing the Lord shows to Daniel here is the resistance that he, that is Christ himself, had received. Now look at verse 13. This is a remarkable verse. It says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, notice this, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. For how long? 120 days, the 3 weeks. From the very beginning of the 3 weeks, Daniel's prayer was heard, but during the whole course of the 3 weeks, Christ was resisted. Now, what does all this mean? Well, we're told here in verse 13 that he was hindered by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Is this the king of Persia? No, it can't be. The king of Persia is a man sitting on his throne in Babylon. But he's only a man. The Lord Jesus Christ, one of the three persons of the triune Godhead, is in the heavens. And that man, Cyrus, can't touch the Lord. He can't stop the Lord. So who is the prince of the king? Notice this. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. Let me say it to you very straightly and clearly. This is an evil spirit. This is what is meant by this language. We're looking here at this battle, remember, the battle of the war, or the warfare of the ages, the long battle. The reference is not to the king of Persia. It can't be. He's only a man. He couldn't stop the Lord from going to Daniel. No way. But someone resists the Lord. It's a prince in a spiritual sense. It's an evil spirit who has resisted the Lord Jesus Christ. An evil spirit instigated by Satan to stop the work of God among the returned captives. Here, my dear friend, is evidence of the spiritual warfare that Daniel mentions in verse 1, where he talks about the long war. And now Christ comes along and tells him that for 3 weeks he had been resisted by an evil power, by this whom he calls a prince. And so here's an example of the long warfare that perpetuates throughout time. The resistance of the spiritual forces of darkness to Christ and his kingdom, and therefore the hindrance by the Persians on the ground there in Jerusalem was fomented by the forces of darkness. We've got to understand this. I say it for this reason. The Lord's people are always too readily inclined to just set aside the warning of Scripture that we are in a spiritual battle. The long war of the ages. You and I are in that today. Don't forget Ephesians 6. Do you notice what he's called here? The prince. Now go to Ephesians 6. And look with me in Ephesians 6 at verses 10 and 12. And the Apostle Paul says here, Ephesians 6, 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now understand what we are seeing in Daniel in the light of these verses. We have read there of the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and it's not Cyrus, it can't be Cyrus. But remember, the Persians are a pagan nation. They're under the control of the devil. They're the enemies of God. That hasn't changed. That's a fact. Yes, God in his sovereignty just had Cyrus do what he did at the start. But it hasn't changed his heart. He is still an agent of the devil. And so on the ground, you're all these people who are resisting the work and opposing the building of the temple. We might think, well, all it was a few ordinary people, awkward people living there in the land. And undoubtedly they were awkward, and they were people who didn't like the Jews. That's all true. But we've got to understand that lying behind it all, there is the hand of the devil. And there's an evil force, there's an evil spirit who is actually commissioned by the devil to be the prince of the kingdom of Persia and operate through the Persians against God's people. Child of God, learn that today. And Ephesians 6 is saying the very same thing. This long battle of the ages is comprised not of man against man. Paul makes that clear. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but it's a battle, a warfare that is comprised of the saints of God who are like Daniel in prayer or preaching or whatever they're doing in the spiritual realm, and they are being reminded by Paul. They've been told, do not forget this, that you're not wrestling with men when you feel opposition, when you feel the resistance. You are in a warfare. You're in a battle with the devil and the forces of darkness. And the Lord comes along and he tells Daniel this. And we're seeing more and more why Daniel was motivated to pray. He saw immediately a revelation, a word about this long warfare. He realizes that his own people back in Jerusalem who have left Babylon are facing this, experiencing this. And he goes down to pray, and the Lord comes along, and the Lord tells him these wonderful things that we're seeing here. But there's another thing I want you to notice. The spiritual battle by which Daniel is motivated to pray was directed against God's great purpose of redemption. Now I want you to go to Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3, verse number 13. And look carefully at this verse. If we had time in looking at Ezra, we could have read a verse where you read of another king called Ahasuerus, who came as a Persian king after Cyrus. But we're going to see him here, because in Esther, you find Ahasuerus mentioned over and over again. For example, Esther chapter 3, the very first verse. After these things did Ahasuerus promote Haman. Now, Ahasuerus is the next Persian king, or one of the next Persian kings, after Cyrus. And when you read the book of Esther, what's it all about? It's about this long battle of the ages. Go down to verse number 13. Here is a very important verse in all Scripture. And the letters were sent, Esther 3, verse 13. The letters were sent by posts unto all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish. Now listen carefully. All Jews. All Jews. He goes on to say, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. Now this plan was actually drawn up by Haman in the days of Ahasuerus, the same time frame as we're considering in Daniel 10. And what is the plan? What is the plot here? That on a certain day, every Jew will be put to death. Who's behind that? Is it merely a man? Haman? Yes, he's behind it. But there's more than that. This is the prince of the kingdom of Persia. This is that evil spirit, that wicked force that controls the Persians and has Haman become who he is. Haman, in many ways, is a type, a foreshadowing of the final Antichrist. And here's a key verse in Esther and in the old Bible, because here's a plan to exterminate the Jews. Do you understand that? This was a direct plan to kill every Jew on the face of the earth in those days. And the question is, why? Well, I think the answer is very obvious. If every Jew could be killed, the Messiah cannot be born. The Redeemer cannot come. God's promise is going to be frustrated and thwarted and stopped and will never be fulfilled. I speak hypothetically, of course, but in the minds of these men, and especially in the mind of the devil, this is what is going on here. Remember that the devil always tried to stop the promise from being fulfilled. And even when it was fulfilled, he sought to kill the Christ child. We know this. And so, brethren and sisters, learn it today, that the battle of the ages is a battle that has to do with opposition to the gospel. Opposition to redemption. Opposition to the fulfillment of the great gospel promises. And all it concerns our Lord Jesus Christ. But as you turn back to Daniel 10, and before I leave this thought about the motivation of his prayer, isn't it wonderful to see how Jesus Christ fights for his own cause? Because that's what we're reading. Daniel lived, at this stage, it's about 530 BC. He lives over 500 years before the Lord is ever born. But here's Christ coming to Daniel, and he's instructing Daniel, and he's speaking to Daniel about this long warfare that Daniel has been notified about, as we see in the opening words of this chapter. And he's shown to Daniel, that is, Christ has shown to Daniel, I am fighting for my own cause. Think about it that way. Think about that day. Think about what I've just said. The plan of Ahasuerus to kill every Jew. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He steps into the scene. He comes into the whole picture, because the Lord is determined that no one will stop him from being born to save the likes of us. Do you see the grace of that? Christ was fighting against that evil spirit who resisted him. And he is going to come. He's going to be born of that virgin in Bethlehem. He's going to fulfill the purposes of God and redemption. He's going to die in that middle tree. He's going to rise again. He's going to go back to heaven. Oh, the glory of Christ. That takes me just to show you this quickly. We've looked at the motivation for this prayer. But then go back and notice with me the man Daniel saw when he prayed. Some things about him are important. And as I already told you, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 tells us that he lifts up his eyes. He's been praying for 3 weeks. He looks. He says, it says here, "Behold a certain man." Now, if you've got a marginal Bible, look at it, please. Learn from the margin of your Bible where you've got little numbers that relate to words or phrases in certain verses. And those little numbers with what is contained beside them, it's all designed to help you understand something even more clearly. There's nothing wrong with the translation "a certain man." But if you look at the margin, what will you find? It says this: one man. One man. That, to me, it's only interesting. To me, that is very exciting. Daniel saw one man only. Isn't he like the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration? When they lifted up their eyes, they saw Jesus only. And this is Christ, and he's spoken of as one man. What it means is an unparalleled man. A man beside whom there is no other. A man who is one of a kind. A man who makes all the difference. That's what Daniel's seeing. He lifts up his eyes. He's down on his face before God. He's perturbed. He's disturbed. He is discouraged even. He wonders what's going to happen here back at Jerusalem. His people are being afflicted. The work of God has been stopped. What's going to happen? And suddenly lifts up his eyes. Oh, Christian, lift up your eyes today and see there's only one man who really matters. Just one. And get your eyes on him. This is very like what you have in Revelation 1 where John was in the Isle of Patmos, persecuted, the long battle of the ages, and he has a vision. What does he see? He sees one like unto the Son of Man. And he gets his eyes upon him, and everything changes. You see, when the Lord comes into the scene, things are going to change. The battle takes on a whole new meaning. And the scene is altered when the Lord comes on into the picture. And that's what's happening here. And therefore, what an encouragement we have for the child of God today. Now, when you go down through those words in verse number, the end of verse 5 and the verse number 6, there are 7 things there. Oh, somebody says, oh dear, he's going to go on 7 more points. No, I'm not. Quickly look at those words. Because what are they? They are the Holy Spirit's way of revealing our Savior. He's a priest because he's clothed in linen, verse 5. Linen is the clothing of the priest. You read about this in the great high priest, or the priest of Israel, Aaron, his linen garments on the Day of Atonement. And you know, before I leave that, let me just show you something. Verse 4 says, "On the 24th day of the first month." What month is that? What is the first month for the Jew in his religious calendar? It is the month when the Day of Atonement takes place. We would say the 7th month, actually, but it's the first month for the Jew when the atonement takes place. And I believe with all my heart that's the month in view here. And so when does the priest arrive? This man, this one man clothed in linen, he arrives at the very time that corresponds with the Day of Atonement. That is striking. He arrives, let me put it to you this way, he arrives on the ground of the blood. Because the atonement is by blood. And the whole scene is Christ appearing. This one man, this priest, at the time of the atonement, he's also God. For it says, he's girded with fine gold of Uphaz. And gold in the Bible is a symbol of deity. He is God. And then it says in verse 6, his body is like the beryl. Beryl was a precious stone of a brilliant blue color. And it says here, his body, there's the Lord's humanity. And it says that his body's like the beryl, this blue stone that is pure. Here is the perfect humanity of Christ. Bring it all together. What do you see here? Who is this one man? This is the God-man who acts as priest. He radiates glory. His face has the appearance of lightning. This should interest you, child of God. You want to see what your Savior is like? How he's revealed in the Bible? This is the way the Holy Spirit does it. For it's impossible to have Christ revealed to us in our language because he is who he is. And so, he's a priest, he's God, he's perfect man, he radiates glory, he possesses omniscience because his eyes are as lamps of fire, as that verse says. He has authority, he administers judgment because it says his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. Brass in the Bible is the metal associated with judgment. And then he has the voice of majesty. The end of verse 6, the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And what a portrayal we have here of the man whom Daniel is led to see as he prays. And the whole point is the unsuperable preeminence of Christ. What's Daniel been shown? He's been shown this. He's only a man, remember? Oh, a great man, a wonderful man. But only a man, and he has fallen down. He's afraid. And then the Lord appears. He learns of the battle. That's what moved him to pray, and we've looked at that. He now sees the man, and he's been shown, here's the man who can't be defeated. Because he is the priest, and he is the king. He is God. He is man. He's glorious. He's invincible. He's shown all this. The insuperable preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, before whom all earthly kings fall and come to nothing. And Daniel had been shown that these Persians, they will come to nothing. Their purposes will not stand. They will be utterly defeated. And the final matter here today is, having looked at the motivation of his prayer and the man he saw in his prayer, then there's the mercy that Daniel received in the place of prayer. Because this event was very, very personal to Daniel. He was right in it. And you will find in verse 8, it says, therefore I was left alone. Verse 7, that's a marvelous verse. Just read that with me. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. Who does that remind you of? Paul on the Damascus Road. Paul saw the vision there, and the others didn't. They didn't know what was going on. Here's the same kind of thing for Daniel. And we're told in verse 7 that those men, a great quaking fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. And may I say in passing, that is a portrayal of the judgment day. Because on that day, only the child of God will see the king and acceptance by the king. But the rest of men will flee to hide themselves, what there'll be nowhere to hide, as Revelation tells us. But then, verse 8, I was left alone. And you see there how stricken he is, and how weak he feels, and how feeble he is. And the Lord knew it. And the Lord does two things here. That's what I mean by the mercy that Daniel receives as he prays. There are two things that happens here. Number one, there is the Lord's touch. Did you notice when we read the chapter that Daniel is touched three times? Look at verse number 10. And behold, an hand touched me. This is the hand of the man. This one man, Daniel has fallen into a swoon, actually, you might say. But the Lord touches him. And what happens when he touches him? Verse 10. Behold, an hand touched me, which set me on my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Why did the Lord touch him? To set him on his knees and on the palms of his hands? To tell Daniel, Daniel, the warfare goes on and you need to keep praying. He touched the man of God to help him to pray on. Some of you might need the Lord's touch there, may I say? Have you given up in prayer? Are you so discouraged that you feel there's no point of praying anymore? May the Lord touch you. If you've grown cold and careless in your spiritual life and you're away from God and you've no interest in coming to the prayer meetings and you're never found in the prayer meetings and they go by, and I'm talking to everybody here, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, members as a whole, have you lost out with regard to the prayer meeting? Because some of you are never seen in them. And the Lord touched Daniel and put him on his knees. Daniel, you need to keep on praying. And then he touched him a second time, verse 16. Look at it. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. And this is still the same person. This is the Lord. This one man. He touched his lips. And what happened? Then I opened my mouth and spake. He's got a touch now that enables him to speak. And you see, you need the Lord's touch to witness, to speak for him. And then, verse 18, the third touch. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. So he's touched to pray, and he's touched to speak, and he's touched to be strengthened. And it's the Lord who touched him. And so the other thing is this, the Lord did as he came in his mercy to Daniel. He only touched him, so by means of the touch, he ministered to him, but by means of his truth. Three times in this passage, Daniel is given three reasons by the Lord as to why he came. Three reasons, Daniel. I want you to know why I'm here. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. The very end of the verse. I am come for thy words. Daniel, I'm here because you prayed. I've arrived here because your words came up to me. Secondly, verse 14. Now I am come to make thee understand. He has come to make Daniel understand. And then thirdly, verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And then he goes on to say this. Now will I return to fight. That was a marvelous statement. This is Christ saying to Daniel, I've come to you, Daniel, to help you, but now I'm going back to the battle. Now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. Then he says this, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Here's another evil force. The Grecians are going to come later after the Persians, but already this spirit of evil is at work among the Grecians. And Christ is saying, I'm going to fight with them all. Because you see, men and women, it's Christ who leads in the battle of the ages. And Christ is engaged in warfare with his enemies and our enemies. And Christ comes to touch his people. And Christ comes to give them truth. He wants us to know. He wants us to understand things. If you just go back quickly to verse 14 before we close here. He says, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. He says, Daniel, I want you to know what's going to happen to the Jews. What's going to happen to Israel. In the latter days. And in that statement, what is he telling us? He's telling us very, very clearly, there's yet a future for the nation of Israel. But there's a battle and there's a conflict for that nation. As I said last Lord's Day, we see the signs of it very clearly all around us in our world at this present moment. Every man's hand is against the Jew, against God's ancient people. They're in unbelief, I know that. But the Lord has a future for them. And Daniel's shown here, he's given understanding. And you cannot shut the Jew out of the Bible. God has a purpose for them. Daniel shows us this. I referred you last week to Romans 11. And Romans 11 really encapsulates God's purpose. Because Romans 11 tells me and tells you today that the time is coming when there will be a great turning of the nation of Israel to Jesus Christ. I know the debate is, when will it happen? Well, you can look at it yourself. But that's not my point today. I'm simply showing you that the Lord came to Daniel and he encouraged Daniel by means of his truth, as well as by means of his touch. We need the Lord's spiritual touch and we need the Lord's spiritual truth that we might continue in the battle of the ages. Are you praying? Are you laying hold on God? Oh, may every one of us do so. May God revive the prayer life of his church. May he stir our hearts. If you and I only could see the battle that we're in, understand that we would be like Daniel. That aged servant is 3 weeks of prayer. And the Lord's telling, look, Daniel, I have to go. I know I'm putting it in a very colloquial way, but that's what the Lord's telling Daniel. Daniel, I have to get back to the fight, but I'm putting you on your knees. You need to keep on praying here. And dear child of God, that's one thing that everyone is able to do. Pray. Pray. And pray again. Because that's where the battle is fought. That's where the victory is won. Let us bow together in prayer. And let's just commit our ways to the Lord. And may his word dwell in us richly. And may he use it today to encourage us and to stir us up and to drive us as a church to prayer. Take to heart what God has said to you today. O God and Father, answer prayer. Move this day, we pray. Give us an understanding of the times in which we live. And O Lord, drive us to prayer. And help us to lay hold on God and move, we ask of thee. Blessed Lord, come among your people. Grant your touch. Show us more of your truth. Take us up with thee and bless us in the work of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.